the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, I read about a preacher who was preaching in his church on the subject of faithfulness. And, of course, his text for the morning was Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, where it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And so that was his text, and he was preaching on being faithful and attending the services of the church. And after the sermon was ended, the pastor was standing by the door and was greeting the people as they would file out of the auditorium. And as they were passing by, there was one certain member there that the pastor had not seen in a long time and was rather erratic in his attendance, to say the least. And so as the pastor was shaking the man's hand, he gently sort of pulled him aside and he said, "Brother so-and-so, you know, you really need to be active in God's army." And the man looked at the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I am active in God's army." And the pastor was sort of shocked by the answer, and he said, "Well then, why is it that I usually only see you at Christmas time and at Easter, you know?" And the man leaned forward and very, very quietly he said, "I'm in the Secret Service." Well, while we may chuckle at that, by the way, I'm glad this morning you're not in the Secret Service, okay? But anyway, while we may chuckle at that, I'm afraid the truth is that far too many of God's people have settled for being in the Secret Service instead of joining those who are on the front lines. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. Jesus Christ was the holy, sinless Son of God. And yet even Jesus Christ realized the importance of regularly coming together in God's house to meet with God's people. Even Jesus understood that. Jesus was not in the Secret Service. He was not in the Secret Service. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our text that we're going to be looking at this morning. You will remember in our study together last time, we saw that Jesus went to Bethsaida. And you remember there in Bethsaida, we saw him calling four men. He called Peter. He called Andrew, James, and John. And he called those four men to step up to a higher level in their relationship with Christ. In other words, he called them to move from being mere followers and being mere disciples. He encouraged them to step it up a level and to move into a place where they were actually become involved in ministry. Be involved in ministry. And so now we come to our text this morning, and we're going to see as we look at this together, Jesus now is going to be found actually preaching. And he's going to be preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Three things that I want us to notice together as we continue our study in the text here in Mark chapter 1. And I want us to notice, first of all, the place of his preaching. The place of his preaching. In verse number 21, the Bible says they went into Capernaum. You remember from the map that we showed you last week, Bethsaida was located on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Moving westward from there, you would come to the city of Capernaum. And so from Bethsaida now moving over, they come to the city of Capernaum. And the Bible says that they went into Capernaum and three or four weeks later, is that what it says? No, it says in straightway. straightway. Didn't miss a beat. Didn't miss a week. Straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. Entered into the synagogue. A couple of things that I want us to notice here, just for your understanding. First of all, the synagogue itself. The synagogue itself. In Jewish culture, every community of Jews, where there were 10 families or more, they would be required to have a synagogue. They would be required to have a synagogue. The synagogue system, you remember, according to history, was established during the days of Israel's Babylonian captivity. Started back around 586 B.C. And since they had no temple that they could go to, since they had no temple that they could attend, the synagogue then became known in the Hebrew language as the House of Assembly. Or it was known as the House of Prayer. That was what the synagogue became known as. And so each Sabbath day, when the people were in exile, the people would go to this place, this synagogue, and they would assemble together to hear God's word and to spend time praying to God. After their return, the Jewish people were scattered. There were people who were in the land, and then there were people who were in places that were far removed from Jerusalem. And so that synagogue system continued. It continued, and people that were far away from Jerusalem continued to use the synagogue as a place of worship. They would come and meet together, assembling together, to learn God's word and to pray. The synagogue was not only a place of worship, but soon became the center of every Jewish community. The synagogue, wherever they were located, wherever Jews would go to, the synagogue became the center of their community. And their building was used not just as a place of worship and not just a place of prayer, but it was also used as a schoolhouse. Jewish children would meet in the synagogue to be instructed in the law and in the ways of the Lord God. And so the synagogue became a schoolhouse. It became a community center. It became a community center. It was used for festivals. It was used for times of mourning. It was used for times of fasting. It was used as a center where strangers would be fed and where the poor would be taken care of. A community center. The synagogue also became known as a courtroom. It was in the synagogue where important questions regarding God's law would be determined and would be decided. People could be banned from the synagogue for breaking those laws. You'll see that in John chapter 9 and in John chapter 12. People were actually banned, or today we might say they were actually excommunicated from the synagogue. But not only would they be banned, but they could also be punished. They would follow the law of Deuteronomy 25:3, and they would take it upon themselves to issue not more than 39 lashes. Punishment. Punishment. And so it became a courtroom. Became a courtroom. But when Jesus and his disciples came to the synagogue in Capernaum, it was on the Sabbath day, the Bible says. And when they came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they came for the purpose of worshiping God, assembling themselves together with the people of God in order that they might hear the reading of the Word of God and they might spend time in prayer. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. And so I want us to notice then the service. I want us to notice the service. A typical service in the synagogue usually involved three things. There was, first of all, the saying of prayers. There was the reading of the law. And there was the teaching by a rabbi or by a scribe. Their sermons were normally long, dry, and boring. You've never heard any sermons like that here, I know. Now's a real good time to say amen, by the way. But that was normally what it was. Their sermons were dry, they were long, they were boring. Basically, their sermons were basically theological discussions that harped on laws, rules, and regulations. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 4. Jesus talked about those teachers in the synagogue, and here's what he said about them. He said that they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, the teaching that went on in the synagogue was basically the teacher saying, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, but I'm above all of that. You read your Bible, but I don't need to. I already know it all. You need to follow this commandment, but I don't need that. I'm above that. And that was basically what it was. And that was the accusation that Jesus brought against them. In other words, it's pretty much as one writer noted when he said this. He said, they took a day that was intended by God to be a day of spiritual blessing and growth and transformed it by their legalism into a heavy burden that people could not bear. How sad. How sad. When people left the synagogue, they would leave in the very same state of spiritual darkness that they were in when they arrived. There was no light that was given. No spiritual light, no spiritual truth. However, it should be noted that even though the services were not what they should have been, let me say again, even though the services were not what they should have been, Jesus never missed a Sabbath. That's an interesting point, isn't it? So many times people say, well, you know, I don't go to church anymore. I used to go, but it was dry, it was boring. And I always love it when they say, it didn't meet my spiritual needs. And so I don't go anymore. I'm sure that when Jesus went into the synagogue and listened to the rabbis, I'm sure his heart must have cringed at what he heard. I'm sure his heart must have thought, humanly speaking, I could do better than that. And yet he never missed a Sabbath. In fact, notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. The Bible says that when Jesus went to Nazareth, the Bible says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and notice it, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. It was his habit. It was a custom for him. Instead of finding opportunities to miss, he never missed an opportunity to attend. Now, I don't speak about church attendance very often, because I preach expository type messages, and a lot of times I'm dealing with passages, it's just not there. But I finally found one where it is, so I'm going to deal with it for just a few minutes, okay? And please understand, I realize this morning I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. I'm talking about church attendance, and you're here. You know what's the book? But I just want to remind you. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful in attending the services of the church, not because the church is perfect. It's not. But we ought to be faithful in attending the services of the church. First of all, we ought to simply because of the fact we love the Lord. That's one reason. We ought to be faithful in God's house because we love the Lord. And when we really love the Lord as we ought to, then there's going to be a desire that we're going to want to gather together with His people. You see, we can't really love God if we don't love one another the way we should. And if we really love one another the way we should, then there's a desire to be together. We ought to come because we love Him. We also ought to come because, not only because we love the Lord, but we ought to come because of our testimony. Because of our testimony. You see, when your friends, when your family, when your neighbors see you every Sunday walking out of the door of your house and making your way to leave, after a while they catch on. It's gotten to the point now where Ginger and I walk out of our door on Sunday morning and if we run into some of our... Oh, you're going to church, huh? Yeah, they know. You know what happens if there's a Sunday morning goes by and they do not see us making our way? Causes our testimony to suffer. Causes our testimony to suffer. We ought to be faithful in God's house because we love the Lord. We ought to be faithful in God's house because of the testimony that it gives to others. But then there's a third thing. We ought to be in God's house. We ought to be in God's house because we never know. We never know what God's going to do. Did you realize that the service you missed may be the very service when God desired to speak to your heart in a very special way, and you missed it? Because you weren't here. Because you weren't here. Can I remind you of Thomas? You remember Thomas on that night after the crucifixion and he was meeting together with the disciples, but come Sunday evening, he said, "You know, I'm tired. I've had a rough week. I think I'll just skip service tonight. I won't meet with the disciples tonight." And you know what happened, right? Jesus showed up and Thomas missed it. You never know. Lord may have something special in store for us and we miss it if we're not where we ought to be. If we're not where we ought to be. Notice number two. The place of the preaching was in the synagogue. Number two, notice the proclamation of His preaching. In verse number 21 in our text, the Bible says, "On the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught." Now we're not told what Jesus preached. We're not given the subject matter that Jesus covered as he taught in the synagogue there in Capernaum. But I believe that by comparing Scripture with Scripture, I believe we can find what Jesus preached about by turning back to Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. I believe it was basically the same message. I believe it was basically the same message. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now it was common in those days that when a visiting teacher or a visiting rabbi came into a synagogue, the visiting teacher or rabbi would be invited to read from the Scriptures and then to expound on the passages that had been read. And so this customary tradition, or this customary courtesy, we might say, was extended to the Lord Jesus. As He came into the synagogue, He was given the Scriptures and was given a place to read, and so he would read from the Scriptures. And then He would expound upon it. According to the tradition, the speaker of the synagogue would sit down while he was teaching. I should have a chair up here. But the teacher would sit down. However, when it came to reading the scriptures, he would always stand up. And he would stand to read the scriptures. And then he would sit down to give his exposition. And so Jesus is invited to preach. He's invited to speak. And as he stood up, notice in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 17 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach.' The prophet declared that since the Messiah would be called by God, and since the Messiah would be filled with the Spirit of God, that he would come proclaiming the message of God. And so I want you to notice with me this morning six things that Jesus proclaimed as he stood to preach in the synagogue. First of all, good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus read where it says that the Messiah would come to preach the gospel to the poor. This is not speaking of those who are poor in their material standing. It's not speaking of those who are financially broke. Rather, it is the message that Jesus preached of good news for those who are spiritually bankrupt. To those who are spiritually bankrupt. You see, the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous. There is none who are right. No, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3:12 that there is none who are good in the sight of God. No, not one. The truth of the matter is, all men, because of sin, are spiritually bankrupt. But the good news is, that there is a way of salvation. Even though the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the good news is that God, through faith in Jesus Christ, has provided a way of salvation for whosoever will. He came to preach good news to the poor. Letter B. He also came and delivered a message of healing to the brokenhearted. He delivered a message of healing to the brokenhearted. Jesus continued reading in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, again quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, where he said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You know, sin makes wonderful promises, doesn't it? Sin makes wonderful promises, but the problem is sin never fulfills the promises that it makes. Sin makes all kinds of wonderful promises, and it makes itself so attractive and so appealing, and yet the truth of the matter is, sin never fulfills what it promises. It always disappoints. It always disappoints. Remember, Jesus declared concerning Satan in John chapter 8, verse number 44, Satan is a liar. And he's the father of it. And because Jesus came, he came to offer healing to those whose hearts have been disappointed and whose hearts have been broken and whose hearts have been shattered by the effects and by the consequences of their sin. He came to bring healing to the brokenhearted. Only Jesus can take a life that is broken and shattered by sin and cause that life to be healed and to be made whole and to become once again a vessel that is useful and glorifying to Himself. Only Christ can do that. He came to preach healing to the brokenhearted. Let her see. He came to preach a message of deliverance to the captives. A message of deliverance to the captives in Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Again, quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus read that the Messiah will come to preach deliverance to the captives. To preach deliverance to the captives. These are those who have been deceived by Satan and who are now being held as captives in the grip of sin. They have become captives. They've become captives to a sinful lifestyle. They have become captives to sinful habits. They've become captives to sinful addictions. They've become captives to demonic oppressions. But Jesus Christ is able to deliver men from the power of Satan, and that power and that deliverance is still available today. Still available today. That is why when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we begin to realize that wonderful truth that is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, where the Word of God says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The God that we have living inside of us by His Holy Spirit is able to overcome all the obstacles that this world can put before us. And He's able to bring deliverance to those who've been taken captive. Letter D. The preaching of the Messiah. It would bring sight to the blinded. Again, in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, the prophet declared that the Messiah would come recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. Now, certainly Jesus, on many occasions, restored sight to those who were physically blinded. We can find many examples in the four Gospels where Jesus would restore physical sight to those who were physically blinded. But that's not what the prophet was speaking of. That's not what the prophet was speaking of here in our text. Rather, Jesus came to open the eyes of those who were spiritually blinded. You remember the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and verse number 4, but if our gospel is hid, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus came to open men's spiritual eyes. Jesus came so that men might see things not as men see them, but they might be able to begin to see things from God's perspective. He came to restore sight to those who are spiritually blinded. To those who are spiritually blinded, letter E. He came to give liberty to the bruised. Again in chapter 4, verse 18. The prophet said the Messiah would come. And by His preaching He would set at liberty them that are bruised. Set at liberty them that are bruised. The idea here is simply this. When the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, men find their hearts are bruised by the consciousness of their sin. That's why people just naturally don't want to hear what God's Word has to say. They just naturally don't want to hear about it because it bruises them. I had a person actually tell me one time, I don't read the Bible anymore because every time I read it, it makes me feel guilty. That's what it's supposed to do. Not because God delights in making you miserable, but because of the fact God wants to bring you to a place of repentance so that you can experience the joy and the peace that only He can give. Men are bruised by the consciousness of their sin. And once they are fully convinced of their sinfulness, so that they will hate their sin, They will see it as being offensive to God, and they'll repent of their sin, and they'll turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And when they do that, then they find liberty from the penalty and from the power of sin. Letter F. Restoration to all men. Restoration to all men. In chapter 4, verse 19, again, the Messiah would come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. A lot of different ideas, but my thinking, my opinion, I believe this is a reference to the year of Jubilee. This is a reference to that year, the 50th year that would come around. And on that 50th year, all the slaves would be set free. In that 50th year, all the debts were canceled out. In that 50th year, all the inheritances that had been lost would be restored. That was the 50th year. That was the year of Jubilee. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to fulfill, spiritually speaking. That's exactly what Jesus Christ came to proclaim, that all men, through faith in Him, might be restored and might have restored to them everything that had been lost because of sin. That's what Christ came to preach. That's what Christ came to proclaim. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, in verse 20 and verse number 21, that after he had read this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, now here's the exposition of what he has just read. This day, right now, me talking to you, that's what Jesus is saying, right now, this day, is this scripture fulfilled. It's fulfilled in your ears. In other words, Jesus simply announced. He simply announced to all who were present. He simply declared to all who were present on that day that He was the promised Messiah. He was the one that some 700 years before Isaiah had prophesied would come. And Jesus said to all of them, I just want to let you know, I'm here. And this day, this word, you've seen it fulfilled. You've seen it fulfilled. Then notice one final point very quickly. Number three, the power of His preaching. The power of His preaching. We've already seen how that He was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so therefore it is not surprising then that when Jesus preached, in verse number 22, the Bible says that they were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one that had authority. Taught them as one that had authority. That word authority in the Greek, it's the same Greek word that is found in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so when the people saw him, and he taught as one that had authority. In other words, there was a spiritual power in what he said. There was a spiritual power in his message, and notice they were able to see the difference. I said, he's not like the scribes. Their sermons are long, boring, dissertations of law, rules, and regulations. But this man speaks with power. This man speaks with authority. This man speaks by the power of the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is when a man of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, stands to boldly proclaim the message of God. That's a wonderful thing. And Jesus Christ was just such a preacher. Jesus Christ was just such a preacher. But here's the point I want to end with this morning. And that is this. The same message that Jesus proclaimed in the synagogue 2,000 years ago, that's the same message we preach today. The same message that we preach today. If you have never been saved this morning, I want you to understand that all the blessings that Jesus Christ came to provide through His atonement are available today. That which Isaiah spoke of before Christ and which Christ read about in the synagogue, that same thing is available today. It's available today. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, my question for you would simply be this. Are you living the life of victory? Are you living the life of power? Are you living a life of service? Are you living the life of ministry that God has for you? Are you so deeply rooted in living the life of this world that you can't serve God as you should? That you don't have the priorities in your life that you should. May the message of our Lord Jesus speak to our hearts even today. And may His will be done in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.